This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations and the third chapter. Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading at verse 21 and read some verses in this chapter. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, the scripture says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." We'll end our reading there at verse 41. We trust the Lord will bless His Word to us for Jesus' sake. This morning I want us to think particularly on the words of verses 31 and 32, where it says the Lord will not cast off forever. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time, to bless this word for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again we come to Thee in Jesus' name, thankful that the Word of God stands true forever, that what was said and what was true in the day when it was spoken by the prophet is yet abiding true today. Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear. We pray that that which was said for the benefit of Thy people's souls will be taken for our own hearts as the blessing of the Lord. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt then allow Thy Word to do what Your Word is sent to do, and that is to draw the people of God to Thyself, to show us ourselves, and to cause us to claim the blessings and the benefits of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, now I pray that Thou will help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou will lead in this time. I pray that Thou will open all hearts. I pray that Thou will show us Christ. And may we be enabled by the Spirit of God to see and to rejoice in what the Savior has done. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. These were words that were given by the Lord to Jeremiah to speak to a people that were in a very sad condition indeed. Here, I suggest to you, is a picture of desolation. Here in the verses that precede our text are pictures of, well, the small child sitting in the rubble all by himself, crying for his mother. Here is the scene of a man of true refinements and great talents and experience sitting in the wayside, forced to beg. Here is the scene of a lovely young woman full of life and beauty, now scarred and sickly. Here is the picture of desolation. The cause of the sadness and the suffering is not unclear. It is not to be guessed at. Israel had left her God and walked after her own desires. It is for this that she found herself in a time of destruction. You know, oftentimes when men come upon a scene where there has been a great catastrophe, a pondering occurs in the mind. What went wrong here? How did such a thing happen? I read not long ago of a great catastrophe that took place here in the United States. Some of you may be very familiar with this. The catastrophe that surrounded the Johnstown, Pennsylvania flood. Now, of course, that was numbers and numbers of years ago, but it still stands as one of the greatest catastrophes in American history. Thousands of lives were lost as a result of a flood. A flood that was not unpredictable. A flood that many would say the people that were in and around the area contributed to. It was amazing to me to read of all the different things that took place that led up to this point. It seems that there was a great reservoir that was built up the river, so to speak, above Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And they manufactured this reservoir by building a dam. Well, in the initial construction of the dam, they were not considering how much the volume of water would really be and the pressure that would be put against the dam, ultimately, should there be a heavy deluge of rain. They were thinking about when the water was in it under normal circumstances, but under abnormal circumstances they hadn't counted for. As time went on, people noticed that this reservoir is a very beautiful place. Let's build a resort. Well, to build a resort there, they had to compromise parts of the dam so that they could put walkways through there or they could run vehicles across the dam to the other side. It became known as a great fishing hotspot in the Northeast. Everybody loved to go to this reservoir. Millionaires would come out there and stay in the cabins. It was just everybody's dream world of a resort. But having done that, they compromised the structure of the dam. Again, not thinking what would happen if we got a torrential downpour that lasted a number of days. Downstream lay Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Nobody had thought, maybe we ought to put early warning signals in here in case something happens to the dam. No signals. What happens? Well, now you have, as I was saying, this article that I read through was recounting the hundreds of things that went wrong, the things that they did, the things that caused this dam to break, and the hundreds of millions of gallons of water to come swiftly rushing down through this chasm, this valley region and into Johnstown, completely wiping away the town. And over 2,000 people, if I'm recounting right, were drowned in just a matter of minutes. Men like to think about the reasons why things happen. And as we would read through the book of Lamentations, which is the mourning of the destruction of the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, men might ponder, how did this destruction ever come about? Perhaps along with that would be the accompanying question, will anything good possibly be seen again? In fact, when we put it into the spiritual realm and take these words as being a indication of the Lord's judgment, we might ask even this, has all blessing and grace been lifted and carried away so as to leave all desolate for good? What I want to do this morning is to relay this incident, these words, the background for the text that we have taken, and relay it into our own circumstance. I want us to ask a question for ourselves. When we face such times in which it appears that the Lord and everything good that He brings has disappeared, what are we to see as the cause of it? What are we to see as the hope in it? And I ask this question because amid trials and suffering, what a man may perceive or what he may think or how he reviews his past experiences really have no help for him. He must stop and ask, what is true? What is true from the Word of God? What is it that this Scripture says about the times when it seems that the Lord has removed Himself, that the blessings of God have ceased, when the graces of the Lord are no longer there? How do we view such times? What is true? Well, my overall supposition or proposition, I will say, rather, proposition to you is this, that the greatest of pains allowed by the hand of God to the people of God are but an avenue to see the greatest of mercies from the heart of God. The greatest of pains allowed by the hand of God to the people of God are but an avenue to see the greatest mercies from the heart of God. I want us to think on this, on our text again, for where it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. I want us to think about that word, or those words, cast off. First, I want us to think about what is actually being said here. For it appears in the first half of this chapter, or the first part of this chapter, it is describing the Lord having cast off. So, what does it really mean? Well, so that's my first point. I've got a series of questions here this morning. What does cast off mean? Well, in trying to answer, the thought that comes to mind first is probably the correct one. What does it mean to cast off? But to make the point absolutely clear, I will include some of the conclusions of learned men that have looked at this as well. So, I'm going to suggest to you a couple of names here. First, I want us to see what was suggested by Augustus Strong as far as this word cast off. What does it mean? Well, Strong says it means, most literally, a word that denotes rejection. Here is a pushing aside. This is an idea to spurn or to forcibly reject someone. And he says this, connected to this is the existence of odor. There is a stink which causes a swift and definite turning away. Some of you can associate with that. Maybe sometimes you can remember something where you took a good whiff of something and you go, ooh, now that's pretty powerful. I can't take that. I remember one time when I was a young fella, I used to have a mini bike. And I was riding with my, he was my step cousin, so to speak. We were riding through and he went through underneath some branches and I followed him right through but didn't see the branch in time. He caught the branch, pushed it out of the way, but the branch came swinging back and I caught it square in the forehead. Boom. And I didn't see just one star. I didn't think I saw maybe even 1,000 stars. There was many, many, many. And we made it somehow back to his house, and his dad comes out, and I was feeling kind of groggy and woozy. His dad says, "I'll fix this," and he grabs an ammonia stick, puts it underneath my nose. Whoa! You feel, I'm here. I'm here. Don't do that anymore. The idea of a swift and powerful odor that is a stink, and what you do when you smell such a thing is you repulse that. That's the idea that Augustus Strong is saying. The word cast off denotes. Matthew Poole, in looking at that word, says along with the idea of forsaking or pushing away, there's further the heaviness of hopelessness. Hopelessness. There is not only a real sense of disgust, but there is also with that the idea of the closing of the heart. His conclusion is, what we see here is utter and felt forsaking. Matthew Henry, in his comment, says, cast off is when the sensible comforts of God and His providence are suspended, and desired helps, deliverance, rescues are deferred, if only for a season. So the point that I'm seeking to make here, that the prophet suggests, is that the hand of the Lord is letting His people see that there are times in which He will allow for His people to feel the weight of their distance from God. Jeremiah is not dealing with a situation in which it is only a problem of misdiscerning the truth. The problem is not just one of faulty perception, but rather there are times when the hearts of the people of God are allowed to feel the sorrow of being a foul odor in the nose of God. Indeed, there are days which arise where the people of God discern that they have not the comforts of God. His grace is withheld. His helps are suspended. Such was the case with those poor and defeated men which Jeremiah beheld. In fact, we might even say this. Perhaps this is even the case today. I'm not talking just simply among this congregation or this area, but among Christianity generally. I would say that if we were having to say, what is the state of true Bible Christianity? You'd almost have to say, it's a state of being beholding withheld grace. Why is the Lord not doing a marvelous work today? Why is the Lord not saving souls today, like He's done in the past? Some of you can remember when the Lord moved. Now, again, I date myself a little bit, but I can remember back, and some of you can remember back to a day when it was common for people to get saved. You know, we might think, well, that was just a result of one particular work or one particular servant of the Lord that was greatly useful, and it was an isolated situation. But you know what? That's not true. I can remember back when I was in the kitchen. Some of you can remember back in the 40s, 50s, 60s, where it was common for the Lord to do marvelous works in many places. I think about where I came from and the different things that the Lord did. We used to have an organization up where I am from, and actually they had one of their facilities right in my hometown. In fact, it was so used of the Lord that they actually, this organization, bought the one and only hotel in our town and revamped it just to hold the visitors who were coming in town for the special meetings. It was called Ontario Bible Conference. Ontario Bible Conference was no small thing in the day that it was in existence. They had people that came in and preached there. Billy Sunday preached there. Bob Jones Jr. preached there. There was a number of others. I can't even begin to list for you the numbers of people that came through that area and preached there to the saving of numbers of souls. My father was saved at what they call it, OBC, Ontario Bible Conference, an OBC meeting. My home church, which was started probably 5 or 10 years after OBC really ceased its meetings up there in a very, very pronounced way, my home church had a man that came in, which you would say was a very ordinary man under many circumstances, in many ways, just a common servant of the Lord. And yet, people were getting saved. And it was not just in my hometown. And if some of you, a couple of you have been to my hometown, there's not much in my hometown. There's not much there. But it was common. And you look across this nation, you go down to the south, you come out to the Midwest, you see places where the Lord was doing things. But you look now, what is happening in any of those places? The Lord seems to have been suspended. The Lord has withdrawn. The same things that we would have seen and counted as common back 50 years ago. The Lord suspends sometimes His graces, and the people of God are allowed to feel. Now, second point, when and why does the Lord cast off? In other words, what are the seasons in which my soul would be allowed by God to go through days in which I might rightly discern that the comforts and graces of God are not my experience? Well, what could possibly be the reason? Well, you and I would know very simply. Three letters. Sin. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. The odor of sin grows strong, and the Lord removes Himself. We might consider that the scene that would be described here in Lamentation would be only the Lord responding or reacting to the worst of sins. For example, idolatry or fornication or murder. Well, the Lord does remove Himself from that, and that is very true. But understand, the Lord pulls away from all who are not willing to make an end with their sins, whatever they may be. But we might say, but my sins are so small. They're unaffecting sins. They're little sins that really do not make a difference in my walk. They're tiny ones that do not hinder my understanding nor my service. There's no such thing. There is no such thing. How false this is. Any man that knows of sin but does not seek to crucify it is an odor before God. Child of God, do not wonder at the lack of the fulfilled heart. We say, oh, I just wish my heart were so full. I wish my life were so full. What can I do to gain fulfillment for my soul? Do not be surprised at the lack of the fulfilled heart. Failure to take up the matter of repentance and sorrow for sin of any size is the path to gracelessness and defeated days. But having said that, we have to ask ourselves further, why does the Lord turn away? Why does the Lord turn away? And I want us to be clear on this. Is there the beholding of sin that so repulses God that He in His perfection must forsake me? Does that ever happen to the child of God? Let me ask that again. Is there a beholding of sin on the part of our God that so repulses Him that He in His perfection must forsake us? Is the holiness of God offended to such an extent that He cannot help but turn His back? Now let me say this. We will deal with this more specifically in a moment, but let's answer that question, for it is one that strongly influences the thinking of many believers. I ask you plainly, was there not a day in which the Lord finally and once for all turned His back on my sin? Now again, your answers to the simplest questions revolving the atoning work of Jesus Christ settle many of these issues in your head. Was there a day when the Lord dealt with my sin and forever turned His back upon it? Yes, at Calvary. Let us keep that in our mind as we go through this whole thing. So the question is, how then does He see me? in the hours of my rebellion and defeat? How is it that He sees me as that one who is guilty of many of these things that we have to recount here in Lamentations chapter 3? Does He not see me still, despite these things, as one who is united to Jesus Christ? If you are united to Jesus Christ, when do you fall out of union with Jesus Christ? If you are placed in Him so that no man can pluck you out of His hand, at what point does some man come along and say, "No, I dispute that. I will now pluck you out of His hand"? When does that occur? The truth is, then, I am not turned away from God because I am, again, the vileness of sin in the sight of God. But rather, I am a son whose wayward steps have led him into great defeat. There's the point. Let me give you an illustration. How many times did David fall? Let me ask this. How many times did David greatly fall? How many times did David's unbelief overwhelm him? You know, there's a couple of places, and it seems like when you're reading through the book of 1 Samuel, particularly, that you notice it seems like every chapter here's David greatly falling because of unbelief. But the Lord transforms the whole thing and saves him out of all his distresses. David was never forsaken. David was always a son in the sight of God. But David was allowed to know the pains of defeat sometimes. So the answer is that the Lord allows me to know days of the weight of and are you familiar with the expression QIA? We have all these little things that go around. Everybody is doing texting, like LOL is laugh out loud and so forth. QIA, quotes in the air. Okay, so if I say QIA, next time you'll just know, put the quotation marks in the air. I'm rather than me lifting my hands and making my fingers go through the air, you understand? So, the Lord allows me to know the days of the weight of QIA, no comfort and gracelessness. Why? So that I will be brought back to Himself. Why does the Lord allow you to know defeat? So that you may be brought back to Him. The Lord lets us go into the seasons of affliction and fiery trials to cause our hearts to mourn for our sins. He does this as a correction. John Calvin makes this comment on this whole chapter. He says, "If we were exempt from all corrections, if the Lord did not do that which draws us back, these verses would be superfluous and senseless." What you're reading here in Lamentations 3 and 31, it would make no sense. It would be absolutely just words in the air. But our God does bring back. Here again is the point. We are given this imagery to help us to see how grievous is the weight of God's correction at times. The Lord allows us to know the weight of our sin to the place where we mourn, to the place, well, maybe you know what I'm going to talk about when I'm saying this, that we get sick of ourselves. You ever been sick of yourself? Say, "I'm sick of myself most of the time. What are you asking?" Well, He lets us get sick. I believe firmly in the idea of sin sickness, that a man can become so overwhelmed with his rebellion or his unbelief or his carnality that it just seems to make him sick. The Lord allows that. The Lord allows that. The Lord allows the affliction to come upon us. But then again, as David said, why does the Lord allow affliction to come? Some of you know the answer by the quote in the verse or in the Psalms. "Before I was afflicted," what? "I went astray." I was going astray. The Lord allowed me to be afflicted. The Lord allowed me to know the weight of the removal of grace, the removal of the movings of God, the removal of the power of God to bring me to the place where I'm sick of my sin. Sick of my self-centered desires. Sick of it. My third point, simply this. What does this short phrase actually say? When we are reading here in verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. What does this verse then really say? Most simply, that although our God does allow us to feel the weight of defeat and the lack of His comforts, it is not a perpetual state. There's the message. Though you fall into this kind of condition, it's not perpetual if you're belonging to the Lord Jesus. It is but for a season. Psalm 94 and verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. He doesn't do that. What I told you a moment that the word cast off means, perhaps you and I were thinking, well, then that means that's what the Lord is doing. No. I gave those words to you to try to give you the picture of that, to underscore to you, the Lord does not do that. The Lord does not say, you're too repugnant, you smell too bad, I push you away, I cast you out, I close my heart. The Lord does not do that. The Lord's heart is toward us. And though we find the days to be exceedingly dark, there is for the child of God always the light of hope. Again, John Calvin says, though the days be very hard and the afflictions sting, though the fire seems so painful in the times in which we are beset by the enemy, or in which we suffer for our own sinful bents, we are able to endure such things. We are able to be patient by hope. By hope. Hope is a foundation. It is precise. There are no dark corners to hope. It is the looking for a specific good to come. It is fixed upon an unknown truth. You say, well, what is our hope? We read it to begin our reading. Our hope in the hour of our defeat is this. Our God is full of compassion. There is an absolute truth. There is something that does not change. We read this morning, 2 Corinthians, for the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. It is settled. All those things that God says that He will be to His people, they are settled, they are forever. Our hope is that our God is full of compassion, that His mercies are new every morning. This does not change. Great is Thy faithfulness. Verse 32. Continuation of the thought that we had from the little phrase that we're taking as our text. But though He cause grief, yet He will have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. You could couple that with Hosea chapter 6 and 1, where it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. Calvin again points out the true heart of God in the hour of our failure by saying, it is not with a glad hand that the Lord deals out His correction. There is the existence of sorrow. As we read in verse 33, for He will not willingly or afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. The Lord is merciful. Matthew Poole made a comment, though, that really sort of struck me about the mercies of God. He says, please note that the Lord does not have just a mercy. It doesn't talk about the mercy of God as if it's singular. For He has an abundance of mercies, as verse 32 would say, the multitude of His mercies. In fact, He says it is the very sweeping forth of a great host. The mercies of God are so many. We do not just see a kind disposition or a change of heart, but God steps into every place where a particular and needed deliverance occurs. Think with me about the image of a pebble being thrown into upon. We might say, that is the picture of my sin. Let me step back again. When we go up to New York, we usually go to Lake Ontario, the shore, and one thing that the shoreline is noted for is millions and billions and trillions of rocks. Some are particularly sculpted just for the avid stone or skipper. You know what I mean, to skip a stone? If you get one that's just right and you have just the right angle, you can make it not only go maybe one or two times, but you can get it about six, seven, eight times skipping out into the lake. I want you to think about that as being like an impact of your sin. It's not, when you sin, it's not like just throwing one stone into the water and then seeing the ripples come. And again, how many ripples come out from one little stone being thrown in? Many, many ripples. But can you imagine skipping the stone and each time it hits, it gets its own set of ripples? That here, that's the way sin is. Sin can be, can strike, as it were, in more than one place, as it were, and the ramifications of your sins be many. The imagery that's being suggested here by Matthew Poole is the Lord's mercies are so many that it is not only the sin itself that the Lord deals with in mercy, but all these attendant ripples that go out and out and out and out. The Lord's mercies deal with each and every one so that you and I find ourselves being delivered from things that we would not even would imagine would be a result of our sin. Matthew Henry said, let it be known, when the Lord does turn to us, it will not be according to our merit, but by His mercies. He values not reform, but repentance. And as such, He brings to bear His mercies so that each thing that needs to be accounted for is dealt with by that mercy of God. Number four, to whom does this message apply? I'll try to be quicker here than I have been. To whom does this message apply? The message here in verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Well, let me point out, in this chapter that we have here, in Lamentations 3, the message comes from the prophet to a people who were utterly defeated. There are none so far removed from the day of gladness as these, it would seem. Oh, I think the message really is this, though, for it is a timeless message. If you sit in that place of being cast down, the hope of the Lord's mercies is yours. Yours. Yours is the message, I say. There is no man whose heart and mind are so overwhelmed that the multitude of God's mercies cannot reach him. And so I say, these are words that every believer may hold to. Perhaps we will hear a little verse of a song pop into our minds as we are thinking about this. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me. Wherever I stray, back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. These are words for us. These words are for us. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what the condition of our heart, no matter how bleak we find our heart's state, these are words for us to take. The Lord will not cast off forever. Now, here's the heart of where I want to get to. And this is my fifth point, in case you're keeping track. Do we know a reason why such a message is absolutely true? Can you think of a reason why you know what I have just said is absolutely true? My desire is for you to turn your mind for a moment to Calvary. My suggestion to you, no, it's not a suggestion. My strong point to you is this. There was none so rejected and cast off as the Lord Jesus. There was none who was so comfortless and knew the turning of the back of God. Was any treated by the wrath of God as Jesus Christ was treated? Are you with me and you're thinking, was any like Him? Here's my point. But Christ was not left without the swift lifting power of God. Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord Jesus is our hope. He is the proof that the Lord our God will be our mercy. Again, I underscore, the Lord Jesus was never without the love of God. He was without the eyes and the comfort of God as He was made our sin. But He was never without the love of the Father. So how do I know that the Lord will deal with me as this verse says? Because He's already dealt with Christ, who was made to be in the sight of God far more the object of His wrath than I. If theologically possible for one object of infinite wrath to be counted as. But you know what I'm saying. He was the particular. He was the appointed. He was the ultimate point upon which the wrath of God fell. If He was that one who knew, as it were, the continued love of God, shall I not be also? Well, point six, and I'll be moving quickly through this. What does this do for the outlook of my heart? What does this do for the outlook of my heart? Well, I would point you back to verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is good. And He brings me those very parts of Himself that to the greatest degree of comfort come to me and allow me to know the sufficiency of His grace. He brings me the greatest degree of comfort. He brings me the greatest amount of grace for His own pleasure. May I also put it this way, my hours of distress are filled with faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Now wait a minute. Can it be that a child of God would awake in the morning and still be holding to his rebellion and sin? Was that a toughie? Was that a hard one? The answer is yes. Even in that morning, the Lord's mercies are still new? Yes. Yes. You and I, though we find ourselves suffering for the wrongs and sins that we find in our own hearts, must not accuse the Lord our God of some wrong. Whether the affliction of the innocent or the pangs of the guilty, all come by the hand of God to make me more what He desires. He is working on me. He that hath begun the good work in me shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? I am not to look at God as this reason for my affliction. Oh, how common this is. The Lord has done me a disservice. The Lord's the reason why I'm not free from all of my sorrows. Oh, I say to you, look rather to your own heart. Verse 40 says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. When we find ourselves in those hours, let us not be those who turn against our God, but may we be ready to turn against our own heart and say that we're willing to be done with sin. So my way is to remember who the Lord is, and my course is also to set my hope upon Him. I will know a season and a restoration to gladness. That is the promise of this verse. Well, my last thought is this. What does this truth reveal about my God? What does this truth reveal about my God? It's said in verses 22 through 25, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. What is true about the Lord in all these hours when you and I find ourselves in the hour when we are destitute of the knowledge of the Lord's grace, though not pride from it? I would suggest to you this is true about our God, that the heart of our God is ever true. I am ever His and He is ever mine. There is no utter forsaking, but only a true working in me that causes me to return, though the pain is real. And so the gain to my soul is real as well through the working of my God. He is ever true to me. Second, I would point out that the mercies of the Lord are effectual. You and I cannot do anything that is effectual. We can't do anything that's efficacious. We can't do anything that works. But everything that the Lord does is effectual. And when the Lord extends His mercies to us, when the Lord shows us His grace, it is that which does that which He has determined for it to do. And the mercy of the Lord is effectual. He will restore to a place of true blessing and satisfaction His people. And He doesn't lift me just up part way. What needs to be done, He does it entirely for Jesus' sake. And third, I would point out this, that the help of my God is wise. You know, when the Lord does a work in the heart of His people, when He brings us to the end of ourselves, we must understand this. He doesn't outwork His ways only to leave some better work needing to be done. When the Lord does His work, and it's truly the work of the Lord, it is perfect altogether. The Lord does not work in a way where we say, well, Lord, You've only brought me part way. You've only brought me some of the way. No. So again, what is the heart of the message? The Lord allows His people to be in times in which they find the distress that's caused by sin. Is that to prove that He is casting them off? You've sinned, therefore I throw you away. Is that the way that our God is? The text says, He will not cast off forever. He doesn't do that. So again, why does the Lord do these works of allowing us to be in the painful moment? That we might be brought back to Him according to the abundance of His mercies and compassions. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet He will have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for Thy word. It is our prayer that Thou wilt use it, that Thou wilt cause us to see that Thou art faithful to us, that Thou art gracious to us, even though we are so filled with ourselves and our sin that we cannot even see beyond the confines of our own heart. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt then seal the word of God to us. We pray that Thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to continue to preach. And Lord, may we find ourselves rejoicing, not in what we are, but in who our God is. Bless us then this day as we walk before Thee, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.